Hello there, and welcome to our midweek Bible study for the Northwest Indiana, Beloit, and Chicago congregations. We're studying the Sermon on the Mount, and we're in chapter 7. We finished up chapter 6. But before we start, let me just give a bit of a recap so we can kind of put everything in context. Chapter 5, Jesus taught that his disciples would develop the Beatitudes. These are going to be the attitudes, the Beatitudes, the characteristics of those that are going to be in the kingdom of God. And he also goes in and shows how to apply God's law in a spiritual way that produces peace and goodwill with others. And you have good relationships. Now, he then goes on and says that those that do that, who live this way, are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Then in chapter 6, he talks about really contrasting through chapter 6 the hypocritical approach in doing things to be seen by men and having treasures on earth versus doing things to honor God for the right reasons and building treasures in heaven. And that's really what he looks at, you know. And another way of saying is mammon, pursuing mammon, the unrighteousness that comes with wealth, that comes that way when that's all you pursue. And then the way of serving God and building up treasure in heaven, having good deeds, godly deeds that are like treasures in heaven. Now, chapter 7, before we start, let me give you maybe the 7 breakdowns of chapter 7. First, he begins by going into condemning. Jesus Christ talks about condemning others, judging others in a condemning way. Second, he talks about principles in presenting God's words to others. You know, how do we present God's words to others? Three, the principle of being diligent in asking, seeking, and knocking. Fourth, how do you want to be treated? We'll treat the others the same way. Next, is the narrow gate to life. You know, the way to life is narrow. You know, contrary to what many people believe, it's a narrow gate and not many find it. And number 6, fruits. How to identify a false teacher or a true teacher by looking at their fruits. And lastly, he ends the Sermon on the Mount by saying, build your house on the rock. By not just hearing the words of Christ, but doing them, right? And that's the key, doing them. That's what he ends up with. A lot of people hear these words and say, these are fine words. I agree with these words, but not many people do them. And that's what we're being called to do. You know, I encourage you all, including myself, let's not just hear, but do. And that's likened to somebody who builds their house on a rock, who then when the storms come, the winds blow, it's still standing. And there's a lot to that meaning. It means that the doing part is very important because doing is how we build character. We can agree and nod, yes, that's right, have a lot of knowledge, but that doesn't build character. Knowledge does not build character, but the doing does, the doing, right? Surrendering to God and then doing what he says is what builds the character, the internal character that God is looking to build in us. So that's chapter 7 summarized. Let's go to verse 1. It says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So at a high level, let me just comment on this right now. This is judging in a way you're condemning somebody. And Jesus Christ says, don't do that. Now, in going to this, let me ask what word is being used here as judge, or that you judge not. In the New King James Version, and most English versions use the word judge. Now, I ask that question because it's just nice to just stop for a moment and look at the Greek language and just consider how precise the Greek language is. And sometimes in the English, we just don't have the exact same word. We often do this with the word love, right? We have a generic word love in English. and we say, we all love this, and I love that, and I love this person, and you know, I love that song, and whatever it may be. But in Greek, there's multiple words for love. And we often focus on agape love. And, well, you know, it's really godly love, right? But agape is the best word that in the Greek language that they can use to really talk about God's love. There is no word that really describes God's love. The outward giving of himself, the selflessness, thinking of what he did on our behalf. But agape, when it's used correctly or used the way it is, because agape can be used many different ways. You may be aware that there's a verse that says, those who agape darkness. Well, how do you agape darkness? So in the context of the way we want to use it. So Greek language is very precise. We have to know how it's being used. And even in the word love, many things are described as love. Well, there's different Greek words for it, and you have to know the context for it. And they used, and those who wrote in Greek used the best word available to them, which was more than English has, really, to describe what God wanted us to understand. So in this context, let's look at the word judge. Because multiple times, many times in the English translations, we see the word judge. But underneath it is a different Greek word. And to know what the Greek word is helpful. So let's just show, I'm going to show this to you. Here, this word that Christ uses is the word krino, K-R-I-N-O. And here it just means to judge, to decide, to determine, like in a law court. You know, you're determining a law court decision. In what Jesus Christ is saying, you're not the judge that ultimately decides someone's outcome in a condemning way. You know, you don't condemn somebody. That's the way we're not to be. And this is the word krino. Now, there's other words that get translated as judge or judges. And another word is diakrino. Now, diakrino means to distinguish, to discern, to judge, to doubt. And the Greek verb diakrino primarily means to separate or distinguish between different elements, often implying a process of careful judgment or discernment. The term suggests a thorough examination or evaluation, often requiring wisdom and insight. So let me give you one example of this word being used. In 1 Corinthians 11:31, Paul writes, "For if we would judge diakrino ourselves, we would not be judged krino." So one is we discern ourselves, we take a look at ourselves, we take a careful process of discerning ourselves, make a decision, and if we do that, we would not be judged or krino, sort of like in more of a, you know, like a law court situation where you're judged a certain way. So that's one word, diakrino. Now let me show you another word that in the New King James Version is translated as judged. And this is hegemai. And the definition of that is to lead, to consider, to regard, to think. Somebody said this morning in the morning session, to ponder, to consider, to think about it. And it's used to express the act of considering or regarding something in a particular way. So we see this in Hebrews 11:11, the faith chapter, and here we see faith, Sarah. And it says, "By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged hegemai, him faithful who had promised." So here we're saying we consider God. And we consider, and she considered God, thought about God, that he was always faithful in what he promised. He is faithful to do what he says he's going to do something, he will do it. And she considered it and said, yes, that's true. And that's how she viewed God, is doing what he says he's going to do. He's faithful in what he promised. Let's look at one more last word. And there's many different words we can look at in Greek that sometimes get translated as judge. But I just want to show you one more, just to show you that how useful it is sometimes just to look at the Greek word. Because in English, they did the best they could to give you a word that means it, but sometimes there's more to it than what we understand in the English. So anakrino, that's another word, anakrino. definition means to examine, to investigate, to question, to judge. This term is used to denote the act of scrutinizing or evaluating something to understand it better or to make a judgment about it. So let me give you an example of that. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14 and 15, Paul writes, "But the natural man," right? The natural man without God's Spirit is what he's talking about. "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God." So the natural man, the natural mind, doesn't really ultimately know how to discern or anacrino the things of God, to understand it, appreciate it, to know how even see it. "For they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges anacrino all things, yet he himself is rightly judged anacrino by no one." So I share that with you just to show you another word in Greek that gets translated as judged in English, just to show you how Greek works in certain ways and how sometimes it's very important to look at the underlying Greek word because when the translators in general did a wonderful job in translating the Bible, the New King James Version and many other translations. They did a very fine job in taking the Greek word and trying to give you the best English word. And occasionally they don't do such a good job, but in general they did a pretty good job. These are Bible scholars. They're doing the best they can, but sometimes the English word just doesn't exist. And you see an English word used multiple times for different Greek words. So I just share this with you. It's maybe helpful in the Bible study in this section here. So back to Jesus Christ in chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not, right? What Jesus is expressing is judging someone, including brethren, especially brethren probably, with a condemning attitude while likely, and is most likely, almost certain, ignoring our own shortcomings. As humans, we are quick to judge other people and focus on the faults of others. How true is that? How often do we look at somebody and start to get a little annoyed with what they're doing? And occasionally, we'll step back and think, wait a second, I do that too. Jesus Christ is saying, be careful. Don't do that. Don't condemn somebody. Because there's a good chance that however you're measuring them, you're going to be measured the same way if you're not careful. And that may not be a good thing. We are not perfect. Right, and I think we all agree with that. We fundamentally know it, although sometimes we forget. We are not perfect, and neither are others. Yet, big yet, sometimes we view ourselves without fault and awe, and we are very good at seeing all the faults of others. This is the way we are humanly. And Jesus Christ is warning about that because you don't want to condemn somebody else in the sense, especially when we're guilty ourselves. Now, let's look at who is the judge. Christ is the judge, ultimately. Now, God may ultimately judge things, but it's through Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 says this, "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom." Now, Jesus Christ is going to be the judge. He's the one that came in the flesh, lived a perfect life in the flesh, but understands God's law. He was the Word, but also understands the flesh. He is qualified to be the judge. Acts 10:42 says, "And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead," talking about Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ was ordained by God to be the judge. And again, we talked about why is that? He's the only one that can be the judge. He's the one that is God, the Logos, the Word, understands that and lived in the flesh. And he knows what it is. And he can therefore judge. And he's the one that overcame. So he is the perfect judge. Acts 10:31 says this, "Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." So here we see another aspect that God the Father ultimately is judging, but he's judging it through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who will judge, but ultimately the Father's judging through Jesus Christ. He's able to judge. We all compare to him. He can judge us through many, many things. We can talk about the scripture, but ultimately, Jesus Christ is the qualified judge. He can do that. He's the one that can certainly determine things. We are not. Now, we are, as the Bible says, given times, situations where we're going to have judgment given to us in a certain way, and that's true. But in this sense of who's judging, in this context, the way we're talking about, that's Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ says, don't do that. We're not to condemn. But does it mean in this context that God says, don't give up all your spiritual discernment and wisdom? He gives you his spirit. And you should be growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ to have good spiritual discernment. And that's fine. And when we have to, we should be able to discern a situation, sort of understand what's going on. And when appropriate, maybe even to give a thought on that. You know, here's what's going on, and here's what should happen. Well, that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:2, right? Remember that section where these members were taking each other to court, and he's saying, what is going on here? Can't you guys just figure this out yourselves? Or in other words, judge the situation. You have something going on, and somebody needs to make a judgment on it, determine what should be done. Well, he's saying we should be able to do that in the church of God. So we don't lose our discernment, but we don't judge in the way Christ says here to condemn somebody. So Jesus is focusing on condemning others unmercifully with an elevated standard and ignoring the fact that we miss the same standard. That's what he's saying. Now, let me give you one more scripture. Romans 2:1. Paul says a very similar thing. And if you remember right, remember correctly, Romans is written to the church in Rome. Well, what comprised the Roman church? Well, both Jews and Greeks. And the Greeks thought highly of themselves, and so did the Jews. Well, in this one section, he's really talking to the Jews. The Jews thought they were special because they understood God's law and could make certain judgments. And he's trying to show them that you do, but you also don't follow what you say you're supposed to be doing. He says, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man. And he's talking specifically to the Jewish members here. Whoever you are, you who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourselves. For you who judge practice the same thing. So he's sort of saying in a very similar way, or different way, but similar way to Jesus Christ, no, you're judging, but you're not even realizing that you're guilty of the same things you're judging somebody else on. You're condemning somebody, and you're actually doing the same things. You just can't see it. And he's saying, be very careful. And he's saying this to the Jewish population who were felt they had God's law, had ability to use it in a way that made them superior in a certain way. And he's saying, don't do that. Be very careful. Don't do that. And there's a lot to Romans. Certainly, we could spend many, many Bible studies on just the book of Romans. But here, this one verse, you just see a very similar thing to what Christ was saying in chapter 7, verse 1 of Matthew. So let's go to verse 3. He says, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So, what a great visual. But how quick we are to address someone's shortcomings before addressing ours first, which is often much more pronounced shortcoming. You know, we obviously can see somebody else's shortcomings, and sometimes we have a bigger shortcoming and we just can't see it. We have a blind side, you might say, or, you know, we can't quite see something the way it really is, but we have this big shortcoming, but we're very good at seeing somebody else's shortcoming, sometimes much smaller than our own. So when we see another person's shortcoming and we don't see our own, we are much like the Pharisee in how he looked at the tax collector in Luke 18:9. So we have this parable by Jesus Christ. Let's go through this right now, Luke 18, verse 9, because it's covering the same idea. And it illustrates sometimes what it's like to have a plank in your own eye that you don't see. And meanwhile, you're looking at somebody else and seeing all their faults. So here it is, Luke 18, verse 9, parable of Jesus Christ. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves. And that's really the problem. They trusted themselves and they were righteous. A second problem. And they despised others. So together, that's a bad package. Trust in yourselves that they were righteous and despised others. And that's what Jesus Christ is going to speak about here. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector is standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus' process involves first removing the plank in your own eye. This will then allow us to help somebody remove the speck in their eye with gentleness and wisdom. The eye is very delicate. You know, it's very easy to get poked in the eye or have a little bit of dust or something, and it's irritating. And it's very delicate. It's very easy to injure an eye. The wrong movement or careless movement will not be pleasant to the other person. It even could cause blindness if you're not careful. So we have to be very careful in helping somebody remove the speck. And the best way is get rid of your own plank first, because then you understand the difficulty, how delicate it has to be to get rid of a plank out of your own eye. And you're going to be much more gentle with somebody else with much more understanding if you do that first, to get a speck or a piece of sawdust out of someone else's eye. Now we see Paul describing this in Galatians 6 in a similar way. And it's instructive to us. Let's read this, Galatians 6, verse 1. He writes, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, so sometimes we see people, brethren, who have got themselves off track, they need help getting back on track, what should we do? He says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So right there we see, you know, look at yourself, realize you are prone to make mistakes, can make mistakes, can easily fall down. So when you approach somebody who's overtaken in trespass, you know, realize we could do the same thing. And then with a spirit of gentleness and someone who has a spiritual wisdom, they're the ones that Paul says to help that person. In verse 2, it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work. Then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. So, again, it goes back to the similar idea. Remove the plank from your own eye first. And that gives you a lot of understanding, a lot of guidance, a lot of mercy in helping somebody else, and it removes the pride, because if you need to remove a plank, you realize you fall short. And meanwhile, there is a person who maybe needs help with a speck or a piece of sawdust in their eye. Well, if you can remove a plank, with God's help, of course, you can certainly help somebody else. And there's nothing wrong with that, but doing it in the right way. Those who are spiritual, with the spirit of gentleness, and not blind to their ability to fall short, are the best ones to restore another person or remove a speck. Now, let me just pause right here. How many issues have been created in the Church of God by ignoring this a lot. We may have been on the giving end of this. We've tried to help somebody with a speck in their eye and we've caused a lot of problems. Or maybe somebody has tried to remove a speck out of our eye and caused a lot of problems. But if we follow this example, follow this principle, follow what Jesus Christ says, boy, it will go so much better. So I'm going to end here today. Have a wonderful rest of the week. Enjoy God's word. Please consider what God says here, what Christ says, what God says through Christ in his words. And remember, this is not just hearing, but the doing of it, as we'll read at the very end of chapter 7 when we get there. All right, have a wonderful rest of the week.